Last week we looked at our commanded covenant with God. Today we're going to look at the grace of God. One man says God's grace is the essence of God's covenant with mankind. I think it's about as important as it gets. And we've taught on grace, I don't know. I'm a grace guy from my eyebrows to my toenails, you know. So I talk about it a lot. Squeeze me and that's what comes out. And we've talked about definitions of grace being God's unmerited favor, God's divine adequacy, where he just makes stuff happen and we get to be able to do the stuff the way he does it. And then that thing that happens on the inside where the desire and power to do the will of God comes, that's the grace of God. He works within us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And there's an energy, there's a dynamo, there's a dynamic that happens where I don't know how this is happening, but it is. So when the Lord tells you, he wants you to do something, and you go, that's impossible, you may have just heard the Lord. Because it's not impossible to him. And you and him are a pretty good team. Especially when it's like him and you. Well, anyway, you understand what I'm saying. But I want to stretch grace out just a little bit, because the Bible says that grace teaches us, instructs us, guides us, informs us, trains us. And we need to get in touch with that. So Titus chapter 2, and I'm cherry picking Titus 2 and chapter 3 today, but I'm going to do a little bit of each one. Titus 2 verse 11, I'm going to read through verse 15. For the grace of God has appeared. Yes! Law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus. Not under the law anymore. Grace and truth. Whew. Hallelujah. For the grace of God has appeared. This has already happened. Bringing salvation to all men, instructing us. Now here's the instruction, the training, the teaching. Grace has got something to say. And grace instructs us to deny ungodliness and deny worldly desires and to live sensibly. Oh my God. What if the world could get onto that? And the world says, why doesn't the church live sensibly? Anyway. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and deny worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So we're to live sensibly, godly, righteously down here with an eye on this isn't all there is. He's coming. When's he coming? Good question. He is coming. That's the answer. Right? And, well, what's on the Lord's calendar? Doesn't keep one. Because time is something we created, I think, not him. Looking forward to the blessing, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed. Why did he give himself? To redeem us from every lawless deed. Well, you don't know the lawless deeds I've done. Well, you don't know how powerful his redemption is. You can't out-sin the Son. You can't. You can't. He made one sacrifice for all sin forever and then sat down. Why'd he sit down? Because he wasn't going to make that sacrifice anymore. He had completed the work. And so he has redeemed us from every lawless deed. Whoa. And to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Now, the only way he could have a people for his own possession is to purify him. Because he's pure. Right? This is the one thing the enemy never had figured out. He didn't ever figure out that a sinless God was going to save sinful people and put a sinless Holy Spirit in them and say, I count them righteous. Well, how's that work? I don't know. I just want to say yes. He counts us as righteous. And you could say, but I know you. Well, I know you too. But we are legally declared righteous with the righteousness of God. We are in right standing with God based on our saying yes and agreeing to what he did. And keeping saying yes to what he did. There needs to be that flow of yes. Until yes is the way you live. And in the beginning, yes is a hard one to give. But he says that he has purified us so we could be his own possession, bride. partner. Isn't that cool? And it's not like he's going to do that someday when he comes back. He's already done it. Amen. He's already done it. As I used to tell the teenagers, dude, it's already ready already. But it's true. He has purified us for himself, for his own possession, people zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Don't let anyone disregard you when you talk about this. This is important stuff. You have to know that this is true. We have to know that the grace of God, Jesus coming, has spoken to us, instructed us, trained us, and there's stuff that it's trained us to do, and he's granting us the grace to partner with him and be able to grow and mature in so doing. That was pretty good, actually. So somebody asked me, I was in a Wednesday night meeting one day, and I just spit something out that was pretty good, and this lady looked at me. She said, can you repeat that? And I said, oh, God, I hope so. Because I'd never heard it till I said it. She says, what do you mean? I said, oh, paraphrase. So when the Bible says that grace has appeared, it's talking about, obviously, Jesus coming, the first appearance of Jesus. So the grace of God, his unmerited favor and blessing, has already come forth. But the Bible also says that grace to you, and may grace and peace be multiplied to you. It's not just a static thing. There's just, he can cause grace to be multiplied to us. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 says this, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared. Oh, how much of mankind needs to get the fact that God loves them? His love for mankind, when they appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. We'll come back to that a little bit. So in Titus 3, it's the same word for appearing is used in Titus 3 and in Titus 2. Paul uses the same word about appear. In Titus 2, it says the appearance of the grace of God, appearing or demonstrating, modeling itself. And in Titus 3, it doesn't say the grace of God. It says it's the kindness of God and his love for mankind. Well, God's grace and his kindness and love for mankind are the same thing. And when that is, it's appeared, it's been demonstrated. Jesus did it. The gospel does it. The letters of Paul and Peter do it. They declare God's love for people. You're a people too. Amen. Right? I mean, sometimes we act a little weird, but we count. We're measured in that. And when that happens, life changes. It's supposed to. So two expressions of the same thing. God's grace coming brings salvation, not just help or benefit, but salvation from sin and all of its destructive results. Now just think about that for a minute. My wife's had cancer. She's had leukemia. And it comes in and just destroys a bunch of stuff. Messes up your immune system. And, you know, just lots of trouble. Chemo is like bad news. Can do good stuff, but it's bad news. And it says, you know, when the Lord shows up, he not only gets rid of the stuff, but of all the destructive things that the stuff did. Come on. Now, what if we can walk in that? And then what if I'm going to graduate over here. And what if we can also walk in the destructive things that somebody else's sin has done to us? Now we're talking about transformation. We're talking about the Lord coming and not only killing the cancer, but all the work that the cancer has done. See, that's what's available. That's what's possible. Beyond potential, because he's already come. He's already paid the price. Right? Redeemed. We've already been bought. Already been paid. And so, when his love and kindness towards mankind appeared, wow. Wow. Well, see, that's Jesus too. Right? He's coming and showing who the Father is. And so when we say that grace instructs us, we're saying that Jesus instructs us, but it's through the grace of God, through his kindness, through his love for people that he does this. But he says, I want you to live righteously. Well, I looked at that when I first got saved, and I said, you can check that box off. That ain't happening. I mean, I know me, and I would not describe me as righteous. Now, I didn't know that he knew that he had already made me that way. And I didn't know that just because I didn't measure up at the moment didn't mean he counted me differently. And I had a real struggle with that because I was trying to be honest with God, which is also a new concept when you think about it. And I said, you know, let's be straight with this, Lord. I do pretty good sometimes. I'm a lot better than I used to be. But there are times when righteous in me shouldn't be mentioned in the same sentence. Amen. And see, I didn't know what it meant at that time that I was in him and he was in me. He is the righteousness of God, right? And he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. When you get saved, you get put in Christ Jesus. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, if you know him. That makes you righteous. You may need to wake up to the fact and have that erupt in you a little bit, but it's reality, or he couldn't let you in. How do you get into heaven? You got to be perfect. I'm not going to. Yeah, I am, because he is, and he put me in him. And I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. You got to get that. Well, why do you have to get that? Because you'll never act like it down here if you don't believe it's true up there. Hello? This is really real. And so he says, because of what Jesus has done, what he has trained us now to do is the outwalking, is the expression of the reality of his righteousness being ours. That's how you can deny ungodliness. And I finally woke up to that one day and said, I got a shot to do the right thing every time. Yeah. I have a chance to do the right thing every time. Well, that means you have the chance to do the wrong thing too. Yeah, but I'm not in this thing alone. I have one who inside in my spirit, I'm wall-to-wall Holy Spirit. So are you. And he's desiring and empowering that I would make the choice. I'm still a human being. He doesn't change that. I still have the right to make the choice not to follow. But I also have provocation from the inside saying, this way, dude. Go over here. Or don't go over there. Sometimes all you need to know is don't go over there. Yeah. You'll walk into the do stuff over here. Somewhere I put in your outline, I'll go back to it here in a second. But you can't get hung up in the thou shalt nots. Because I read some of that stuff when I first got saved, and I said, shh, this, who am I kidding? And I apologized to the Lord for getting saved. I really did. Because I said, between you and me, I'm not doing that stuff. I don't want to not do that stuff. And some of that stuff I want to do. I'm just trying to be straight with him, you know. And I said, so I'll just back out. Sorry. I did. That's what I said. You know, I don't want to besmirch your name or anything like that, so I'll just step over here. And he just, I could feel, I'd only been saved like maybe 2 weeks, so I didn't know anything, but I could feel him laugh at me. I really could. I said, you're getting a kick out of this, aren't you? I really did. I felt like, I said, you're messing with me. I said, here I am trying to be straight with you, and you're laughing. You know, again, I didn't know anything. But I could feel him laughing because he said, you know, I could feel like, you just don't know what you don't know yet. You know, like, I didn't pick you to spin you for a little while and then not rewind you, you know. Stick with me. Stick with me. That's why he just said, stick with me. Say yes. You know, much as I can. But I began to figure out, began to see that it wasn't just, you can't do this stuff. It was, if I learn to know him, darn it, and learn to love him the way you're supposed to, he puts a thing in you where you don't want to do it anymore. He changed my want-tos. That's amazing. Now, I wish they were always changed forever, you know, because I wouldn't, there are brands of ice cream I'd leave alone. There's all sorts of stuff. Some more serious than that. But when he begins to work within us and help us see that we're redeemed, that we've been bought with a price, that the kindness of God and the love of God has appeared, so we're not just helped along, but delivered from the penalty of sin, and can be delivered from the power of sin and the destructiveness that it has in your own life and the life of other people that you mess with, pretty soon gratitude begins to start. And you got a new reason to say yes. Because it's not, I count on me doing good. I count on you being good in me to empower me to make the choices that you know are best for me. That's the training that grace gives. Grace of God has something to say. He instructs us, he teaches us, he trains us. And we need to know what it is we're supposed to learn. Titus 2:12 says, grace has trained us to reject and renounce all ungodliness or irreligion, the Amplified says, and worldly and passionate desires, to live discreet, temperate, self-controlled, upright, devout, spiritually whole lives. Whew. That's a lot, isn't it? While we live in this present world. You're thinking, well, I get up there, it'll be okay because I won't do any of this stuff. That's true. But the idea is we do it down here. Now, in Mark's gospel and in much of the New Testament, we hear the word repent. And, right? Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The idea of repent, you know, is to change your mind, to change the way you think about something. That's why the grace of God instructs us. Because he wants to empower us, enlighten us, give us revelation, insight, foresight, so you don't screw up ahead of time and you're able to make choices that keep you from stumbling. We have to learn to pursue our new life in God and to think and act differently towards all the worldly passions and sinful impulses that we encounter. Grace of God has appeared for our salvation, our new birth, our having received this newness of life. And because we've had this newness of life, we choose to abandon the ways of the world and say yes to God. And I'm reading back through this morning. I was telling the elders this, and the word abandon just jumped off the page at me. And you can put it in there, deny, reject, repent, abandon. But I wrote this sentence, the grace of God has appeared for our salvation, our new birth, and having received this newness of life, we choose to abandon the ways of the world and say yes to God. And you can't get hung up about the thou shalt nots. You got to realize there's a lot of thou get tos in this thing. And saying yes gets you to the get tos. Saying no leaves you on a precipice saying, oh my God, oh my God. I'm going to do it. I don't want to do it, but I'm going to do it because I want to do it. No, and then you just beat yourself up to death. At the end of the day, you're so tired from trying not to sin that you just go, this isn't any fun. I don't enjoy this. Anybody human in here ever have that experience? So the Lord speaks to me a little bit this morning about this word abandonment. He says, you wrote in your outline that you need to abandon the ways of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I said, yeah. And I'd just seen some old movie in the last, I had COVID for a while, so I sat there and went and watched old movies, you know, or whatever. It was a submarine against the German boats and all that kind of stuff. But when the ship's going to blow up, when it's not going to work, people say, abandon ship. And then everybody throws out the lifeboats and they jump off the boat. And I was thinking about that. I said, yeah, Lord, I just saw something like that. You want me to abandon the way the world, the flesh, and the devil trains me to be. It may be even the way my parents taught me to be or, you know, whatever, things that are not the way of the Lord. And I said, yeah. And then he said, what happens when you yell abandon ship? I said, well, everybody jumps off the ship. And he said, well, they don't show it. But anybody that didn't get off the ship still capsized. Abandon ship means you abandon it before the boat goes down. And I thought, that's serious. And I had the strong impression, I told the guys, I think some of us may be either dabbling with or fighting against a way of thinking, a means of thinking, where if we don't change that, that part of our life is going to sink. And we don't want to be on the boat when that happens. Just because you recognize, oh, we may have to abandon ship, doesn't mean it ain't going to happen if you stay. This may be a time where you can go, I've been fighting with this. This is now not a good time for me to continue to get stuck in this place. I need unstuck. I need to recognize. So what you're saying is, deny, repent, reject, abandon where this came from. Abandon the source where this came from. Am I making sense to anybody? And because when you do, then the way you think about it begins to change, and it's not desirable like it might be, or it's not so threatening or fearful as it might be. And pretty soon you see the end of it. So you look at the boat and you can imagine it sunk. I'd be better not being on that boat. I don't want to be on that boat. I don't want what the eventual consequences could be. See, and that's the way the enemy deceives us, because the eventual consequences haven't all happened yet. But they're going to, right? They eventually, if the boat's not seaworthy, it'll go down. And if my way of thinking, if the way I've evaluated something or value something or refuse to value something isn't like what the Lord wants, that boat's going to go down and I'm going to go down with it. What does that mean? I'm not saved? No, it's I can't benefit from the things he wants me to benefit if I'm being fighting this boat that's sinking in my thought life. I could just start getting real, but you throw things at me. But so I think, what does abandon mean? Done, out, gone, not there anymore. You know, when they quit making Plymouths, they just left the plant. Right? I mean, when they closed Montgomery Ward down, people just didn't go, gee, I hope something's still in there. Nobody went there to buy a refrigerator anymore. There aren't any. Well, I want the one. I want it, but there was advertised at this price. There aren't any anymore. Don't be fooled by it. That doesn't mean anything. Am I making sense? It's all deception. You can see how silly that would be to go to Montgomery Ward and buy the refrigerator or a battery when they don't sell them anymore. But if that's the way I think, I'm going to continue to act like that, like there's something there that's valuable when what's there isn't valuable at all. As a matter of fact, it's a Fig Newton of somebody's imagination. It's not even there anymore. And sometimes we think, well, you've got to leave all the bad stuff. We can't do anything that's sinful. Well, that's part of what he's talking about. But it can be hurtful even without being terribly sinful. There's a lot of weights and sins that so easily beset us. Old ways of thinking, which is what prejudices and that kind of stuff are, you know, ways of thinking that maybe have been with us forever, but it doesn't mean they have a godly source. You ought to have ways of thinking that aren't mean and ugly and nasty and, you know, hateful. And I'm going to get to it in a minute, so I'm not making this up. But he's saying, I felt like there was a push this morning on abandon ship. Could you be in a relationship that's wrong? Could you be, I think it's mostly the way we are trained to think about things, because grace has come to train us about things in a different way. And renouncing that or walking away from that or even being willing to say, I could maybe be like the Fonzie thing. I could be wrong about something. That does happen. And, as soon as you see it, it's like liberty. Oh, I don't have to be wrong about that anymore. I don't have to think about that way anymore. And that's it. You can just walk away. That's abandoning ship. What happens when abandoned ship is announced? Lifeboats are provided. Hello? What does that mean? You can crawl off of that sucker and get into something where it's safe to think that way and get where you need to go. I'll get off of that. But this was really pressured on me this morning. I told the elders. The only problem is he told me this morning, like just before I was going to leave the house, and I didn't have time to apply it to me. I mean, I really didn't know that. Well, what are you telling me for? Oh. So you guys get to do it first. But I understand we all have ways of thinking that are not, if I can say this, fully baked yet. and they come out that way. And you can tell it by the way people react and stuff like that, but because we've done it so long and thought that way so long, we think it's truth, and a lot of it's tradition or fact, but not truth. Are you tired of hearing that enough? Have I made enough? Okay. Because that's what he says. Abandon the ways of the world and say yes to God. And I found it so much more valuable just to say yes to God, and you'll find yourself abandoning the ways of the world. But if you've got to deny everything and fight it and fight it and fight it, you may have to at first. You may have to be rugged with yourself in some points. I had to be. You may have to be. But if you recognize there's things to say yes to, and that's where your affection grows, and that's where your thinking goes, pretty soon you're miles away from the other stuff. And that's help to me. I put this on your out. The grace of God, the grace given life, is based on values that are not world-shaped, but God-constructed. Let me read that again. This grace-given life is based on values that are not world-shaped, but God-constructed. How many of you know that before you became a Christian, everything you had was mostly world-shaped? All the ideas and thoughts and values and that kind of stuff. God didn't construct a whole lot of that stuff. Some stuff, because there's, you know, a Judeo-Christian ethic in the culture and those kind of things. But a lot of stuff was just not as good as guys can come up with. Well, he has better stuff than that. Guys can come up with. And some of it's not wicked and evil. It's just not the best. So, verse 14 says, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify himself, a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Now, why am I saying that? Because, see, when you get to thinking the way he thinks, there's all sorts of opportunities to act on it. Zealous for good deeds. I mean, there's a football game tonight, I hear. There are several hundred thousand people around here that are zealous to watch that game. And probably nothing's going to keep them from watching that game because they're zealous to do it. We have prayer meetings. What if people were zealous like that for prayer meetings? Huh? Or, well, I'll just, you know. I'll back off of that. But the idea is, when I got this rhythm worked out right, he's able to put zeal in me for the stuff he wants me to do. Right? We are his workmanship, created for good works in Christ that he laid out for us before the foundation of the world. Well, sometimes that you don't just wake up saying, boy, I want to go do that today. Sometimes it's like, I need a little provocation. I need a little understanding that this is something he's empowered me to do. Because when you start thinking about who can I help and where could I go, oh my gosh, there's not enough of you to go around. But if there's stuff that he wants you to do, then he'll nudge you that way. And he'll put you with peeps that'll nudge you that way. And he'll cause people to be able to speak into your life and pray for you and stuff like that, that will empower you to be able to do stuff like that. And that makes you zealous for good deeds. Because why? Because I'm not spending all my time thinking about the not-so-good deeds that I used to do. Which is what it says. But if we've been purified by the Lord, we are now his own treasured possession. And that should fill us with gratitude and make us want to do what he wants us to do. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then I match that with Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. This is a great verse. I know I've used this a whole bunch, but it's in the Bible. Come on. Paul says in verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment. Love, this beyond warm and fuzzy, good. Warm and fuzzy, good. But with discernment. And knowledge, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless to the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. What? Filled with the fruit of righteousness, he says. This is where he's going. If you're filled with the fruit of righteousness, somebody's going to squeeze you and righteousness juice is going to come out of you. Filled with the fruit of righteousness. What's the fruit of righteousness? Righteous deeds. Hello? The works that he created for you before the foundation of the world. You ever put those two together? That's a really, really good spot. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Filled with the fruit, with the outcome, with the result, with the treasure of what righteousness does in a person. That's part of the plan. If we have this love that sees, love that is discerning, love that has real knowledge, so you can approve the things that are excellent. What are the things that are excellent? The good stuff that he wants you to do and the things that are opposite of the bad stuff that you used to do. Right? So there's help here. And I keep saying yes to the excellent things. Pretty soon, that's all I'm looking for. It's all I'm looking at, and I do become like that which I pay attention to. Right? I'm going fast, but this is good. So Paul's instructions are to speak these things and exhort these things with fervor. Don't let anybody go past there and say, well, I don't know if I really believe that or not. No, he's saying, you got to get a hold of this. You have to understand what grace says and be trained and instructed by it. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. He's now saying, talking to Titus to tell the people, the Christians in Crete, which is where he is, remind them to be subject to the rulers. I'm trying to see here how many obedient people we have. I was kind of a rebel. Some of you were too, I can tell. Some of you aren't telling because you got married and they don't know it, but remind them to be subject to rulers. Isn't that what you wake up thinking? Gee, hope I can obey a ruler today. It's got to be this attitude. Oh yeah, that's how it's supposed to be. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good deed. You're not going to be ready for every good deed if you've got rebellion in you of any kind, whether it's towards him or your parents or your boss. Or he says, you got to get this thing straight. Where when I am Lord of your life and your work life and your home life and your worship life, then that stuff doesn't happen. That's not acceptable. You got to let me be the Lord and the boss. And you have to let me, this was a hard one, you have to let me be Lord of your opinions. Well, I had an opinion about that. But that's what he's saying. Remind them to be subject to rulers and to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. And now, to malign no one. That means if you're a Republican, you can't talk about the Democrats like that. If you're a Democrat, you can't talk about the Republicans like that. I shouldn't have said that probably, but to be peaceable, to be gentle, showing consideration for all men. And now it gets really real. Now tune in. If you haven't liked what I've said so far, dig into this because this is like Paul saying this is what people are like, okay? For we also once were foolish. No kidding. I've told my grandkids some of the stuff I did when I was a kid and their mothers were appalled. But I'm quoting scripture, for we also once were foolish ourselves. Now he lists it. Look at this. This is humanity we're talking about. Foolishness. Disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. And that's how he's describing human beings without the Lord. Whoa. And you can say, I know people who qualify. Get a mirror. But, this is a great word here, but when the kindness of our God and Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out for us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement concerning these things, and I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Isn't that strong? So he's saying, remember what humanity is like without the Holy Spirit. Remember what unredeemed humanity acts like. Not all the time, but they're capable of all of these things. You've run into people, you know people who've acted like that towards you. You ever been maligned? Do this for a living. You'll get me. Malice, envy, people are filled with those things. I mean, reality television. I mean, just the culture is filled with these things. And that's why he's saying, you got to remember, guys, you kind of got to be good citizens here. Got to be kind of obedient to the leaders. You don't have to do things that transgress the scripture. But they can irk your opinion a little bit, and you may still need to have to do it. And he says, you know, we're citizens of two kingdoms. Philippians 3:20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're citizens of this country, or whatever country we're citizens of, and of heaven. So we need to be respectable and respecting rulers. And be ready to do every good deed, he says. We are to malign nobody. But listen to this. We are to malign no one, but to be non-quarrelsome. Quarrelsome, which he says in parentheses is peace. To be non-quarrelsome. There wouldn't be talk radio or... I mean, he says, as believers, we're not supposed to get all tangled and snarled up in stuff. Haven't you ever gotten in a conversation where you feel like you... When I was a little kid, we would do stuff and sometimes we'd have to run because we shouldn't have done what we did. And we'd have to jump over barbed wire fences. Couldn't go through them. Well, and my jeans would get caught in one of those barbs. And you have to stop and get your pants out of the fence because you can't take them off. Not time. And if I ripped them all, how do I explain to my mother that I ripped? Haven't you ever been in conversations that way and you just can't get out of it? It's like having your jeans in the barbed wire fence. And what you want to do is just punch the guy out. That would not be non-quarrelsome. But I love that Amplified says, be non-quarrelsome, not just peace. You got to not quarrel, probably to get to peace. Being non-quarrelsome means when that guy says that thing that flicks your back and you know it, you go, you don't respond. Why? Used to play that record for my kids, self-control. It's just controlling yourself. Fruit of the Spirit record, a long time ago. Came from 700 Club. Anyway, I met the guy that wrote all that stuff on. Anyway, but that control. Well, what's this? Holy Spirit, you need to shut me up. I need your help right now because I'm boiling on the inside and I'm going to say things that don't even measure up to me, let alone you. That's growing up, man. I mean, I've been bought with a price not to say that kind of stuff. But you got to be looking for that opportunity. When that temptation comes, I could clean this guy's clock. Not me, but I could verbally clean their clock. You know what I mean? I'd talk them into a hole. Used to do a lot of that. And he says, you have to realize, I have a non-quarrelsome spirit, the spirit of peace that lives in me. Isn't that strong? I have a non-quarrelsome spirit. Okay. Even if I take two steps back, I have a little different perspective. How many of you have prayed for peace? Well, yeah. But most of it's because we're agitated or we're hurt or we're afraid, right? But so he is peace. He's the God of peace. But he helps us be a non-quarrelsome person that helps us then step into that place of peace. And he says, that's part of walking this thing out. That's part of being instructed by grace, is to be a non-quarrelsome person. Well, I have a right to my opinion. Yeah, and you have a right not to use it. Yep. I raised my voice, I'm sorry. But listen, if you demand every right you've got, it's hopeless, man. It's hopeless. You know? Peter says, I'm not eating that ham. I'm not eating that bacon. You know? Because I'm not under that law anymore. Well, some people are going to be upset. Well, they're going to be upset if you do or you don't, so dive in. Because don't call anything unclean that I call clean. Right? But he was going by the traditions of men. He was going by an Old Testament viewpoint that didn't require, he's not required of that anymore. Don't be deceived by those things. Right? And so you can't not think opinion. It's just going to happen. I see things, I hear people say things, and I'm thinking, oh, and these people are like in charge. I mean, they have authority. They're poisoning the minds of other people. And I just want to, you know, doesn't that happen? But I have to say, Lord, I can't help that guy. You can. But I got to stay out of that mess because you call me to do something different, right? And does that mean I just have to be neutral on everything? No, that's lukewarm and he spits you out of his mouth. Neutrality isn't the thing. Peace is the thing. Are you good? And sometimes you may have to shift to neutral, which means you're not accelerating anymore. Which means you feel like you're in reverse. How many of you know neutral is not reverse? Yeah. But it is not acceleration. That may be the key. Because if you get in neutral, even if you push your foot on the gas, it just makes noise. But you're not going anywhere. You're not any further going in the wrong direction. Good? So he says, you got to remember what people were like. And don't malign people, don't hate people, wow, all this stuff. We are to malign no one, but be non-quarrelsome, peaceful, gentle, and considerate to people. Now, some people will spit all over you when you do that. I mean, they're not after a peaceful relationship. And they'll mock you and all that kind of stuff, right? So, what do you do? Consider the source. What do you mean? Those are disgusting people. No, they probably don't know the Lord, and they're acting like people who don't know the Lord. And rule number one is never be surprised that people who don't know the Lord act like people who don't know the Lord. I used to say, lost people act lost, but now you can't say that. You've got to say pre-Christians or, you know, whatever. But you know what I mean. Well, see, they don't have a choice, you do. They are choiceless. They are ruled by the spirit of this age, and that's what they're going to do. Some people got a little better grab on that than other people, but if that's where they're getting their source and their information and their inspiration, it's going to come out ugly. You have a choice. We have a choice. I don't know why, but I've said this to you before, but when I first got saved and the Lord was trying to keep me from cussing, man, I cussed bad. My little girl's, Rachel's, just learning to talk, and she said stuff I said, and her mother just about drew and quartered me. And I had to sit her down. Baby, don't say what Daddy says. And pretty soon, as soon as I quit doing it, she did. Because she's just a tiny little thing, maybe a year and a half. But I found this stuff coming out of my mouth, and it so bothered me. Holy Spirit worked on me so hard about it that when other people cussed, I confessed their sin. I'm not in front of them. Everything, I'd go, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry somebody's talking about you that way, Lord. I mean, it, because it bothered me. It's almost like it was coming out of me. Because when I heard it coming out of them, I heard what it sounded like coming out of me. And he'll sensitize you to things that help you. That really helped me. It made me look like I was coughing all the time, but it works that way. Mike and I were talking about this a little bit this morning. Verse 14 of Titus 2, he says, he gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself. And that when he's doing that, he's cleaning us up on the inside. It'll show up on the outside. But he's doing it on the inside. And sometimes you want to see it immediately, expressed. It isn't always that way. He's doing something on the inside that comes out of us. Anybody ever try to learn a foreign language? Yeah, first 2 weeks or so, but after a while, I quit, so it didn't. But after a while, you can actually say some things and know what they mean and hear some things and know what they mean. The kingdom's a little bit like that. At first, the nomenclature's like, I don't redeem, what, how, How many times do you use the word fellowship outside the church? Very seldom. I thought, what's that? Two guys in the same ship, fellowship. That's all I knew. And, redeem, I knew that's what you did with stamps. My mother collected green stamps. Right? I didn't know any, I had no idea that we'd been stolen and, away from God. And here he buys us back, pays the price. We've been redeemed. We're his now. We're his own possession. I didn't know any of that stuff. So the language didn't mean as much. Now when you realize, he's forgiven us every lawless deed. He's put us in the place for all these things to become real experientially, not just potentially in a theological fashion. But, I can remember, I can remember when I discovered worship. I was saying the songs like they said to sing the songs. But I was at a Don Francisco concert, some of you remember. And after the concert was over, he just started playing songs. For like an hour and a half afterwards, like a free concert. And he was singing psalms and hymns and choruses and all this kind of stuff. And I was pretty new. I didn't know any of this stuff. Sang that old hymn, My Jesus, I Love Thee. I know it is true. I never heard it. Never even heard the song. And I thought, that's really cool. And the next time he went through it, I sang it and I meant it. Yeah, I knew I meant it for the first time. I wasn't singing about him. I was singing to him. Changed everything, man. Oof. Sometimes it happens to you again the way it happened then. And I thought, oh my, I get it. Do some more. And he did. He didn't because I said so. But and I thought, I get it now. I get it. There's reality here. Worship is a whole different deal. The worthiness of God is a whole different deal. Because I wasn't just singing about some kind of, theoretical something. It was about a real person. It just changed everything, man. I went back to that little youth group I had, and those kids learned to worship. It was killer. Still, some of the greatest worship times I have is with that little group of people who, in that just first blush way, fell in love. It was so cool. And see, when those things happen, then it's easier to recognize. If he changed me that way, he can change this other stuff. There's realities here that are beyond theoretical. They're experiential. And he wants them to be. And when you think how miraculous it is for people who were maligning and were full of malice and envy and lust and all that kind of stuff to then worship purely, come on. Tell me he's not doing something. Tell me something's not happening. Can't do it. What's happened? Oh, grace has appeared and he's training me to do stuff. That's really kind of how that works. It's not too self-aggrandizing to read that we were disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. Those kind of things don't make us feel very good. But it's what we're like before we know him. So we were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, all those things. But when he shows up, according to the mercies of the Spirit of God, he changes us. We're cleansed from sin by the washing of regeneration at our new birth and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Amplified says it this way. He saved us not because of any works of righteousness that we've done, but because of his own pity and mercy by the cleansing bath of the new spirit, new birth, regeneration, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The cleansing bath. Yeah, isn't that kind of cool? Again, we're Mike and I are kicking that around where they want to wash your feet. Dude, the bath is on the inside. And then we walk the crud of the world and you got to get it off of your feet too. But the cleansing bath, what happens? That's a great description. I mean, like I've said 10 million times, I felt like somebody took my brains out washed them, hung them out on the line, they got the fresh air blowing on them, and put them back in my head. It was, my thinking was that much different. It's that cleansing bath that happens. And that, how does that happen? He does it. And you just got to kind of grow into the experience of it and say, I know you've redeemed me. I've become, I'm a new person, the Bible says. I'm a new species, the Bible says. But I know that's true, but I need it to be real. Help me stick with you. Say yes again so it can become real, like breathing, inhaling and exhaling, and it's real. Because when you're trying to obey things all the time and trying to not do the not-dos all the time, that's all you think about. That's what your concentration is. Well, I can't do this, and I don't want to do this, and I shouldn't do this. I want to do this, but I'm not supposed to want to do this. It's like this spiritual ping-pong that's going on all the time. And when he can say, oh, no, there's a way of me giving you the kind of love that sees and is able to approve the excellent things. Well, if you get the excellent things, you don't have to worry about whether it's good or bad. You're getting the excellent things. Am I making sense? That's what he's after. That's the kind of stuff he wants to do. I want to read the from the Weymouth translation. This is Titus 3, 4 through 8. It just kind of sums it up real good. But when the goodness of our God and Savior and his love to man dawned upon us, not in consequence of things by which we as righteous men had done, but as the result of his own mercy, he saved us by the means of the bath of regeneration and the renewal of our natures by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a good phrase? The bath of regeneration and the renewal of our natures by the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us richly through Jesus our Savior. In order that having been declared righteous, we have been declared righteous. You know, if you're on death row and the governor said, nah, we're going to grant amnesty to that guy, you've been declared free. What do you get to do? You get to get up and walk out, right? Into newness of life. He said, we have been declared righteous through his grace that we might become heir to the life of the ages. In fulfillment of our hopes, this is a faithful saying, and on these various points, I would have you insist it strenuously in order that those who have faith in God can be fixed on God and may be careful to set an example of good actions, for these are not only useful to mankind. Grace comes and instructs us to abandon ungodliness and to deny the hookups we had with darkness, and to acknowledge the fact that we've been bought with a price, to acknowledge the fact he's done something in us of newness of life, and I can't just evaluate myself on how I do out here. I have to do it based on what's happening in here. And what's happening in here is real and unchanging in the sense it won't go away. And what's happening out here will change all the time as long as I keep saying yes. Keep walking with him. So you can't beat yourself up all the time about how good you're not doing. You'll never make it. Now, some of us, if we were honest, we're saying, and maybe today I'm not doing as good as I should. But it's not dependent on my performance. He weighs my heart. He weighs the heart. It's the motive of your heart. And if your heart is to please him, he will move heaven and earth and your history to cause you to be able to walk with him. His presence overdoes your past. Your past is no soldier against his presence. How am I doing? See, grace comes to teach us and instruct us, and all we can hear is see, well, it says you can't do stuff. He's trying to help you. He doesn't say you can't do stuff. He says you don't want to. I guarantee you, he knows all the ships that are about to sink. He wants you off of every one of them. Hello? Yeah. Like we used to say, when the water level rises, all the boats will float, not the ones that are capsized. right? So I look at this and I think, wow, I think a good way to pray, so I'm going to do something else here in just a second, but I think a good way to pray is, Lord, you say that the grace of God has appeared, the kindness of God and his love for mankind have appeared. Why? To instruct me how to live this life. Teach me. Teach me. I don't have to pretend I know. Some stuff I don't know. But I want to. Sometimes wanting to is all you got to have. Well, that's that motive. And now, you ever sweat when you were a kid taking your report cards home? Huh? Yeah. And you know, it doesn't matter what you've told your parents. Teacher wrote something on there. And I can remember taking him home, and I was really smart. I made sure that my little brother showed his first. There were seven kids, so, because he was ornerier than I was, if that was possible. And he didn't get good grades. He didn't. I always kind of did better, because I also didn't want to put up the grief from having turned in the bad report card. But after I did that, then she'd just say, well, your brother did better. Then I'm going, yeah, I can. But I couldn't forge that. It was what it said it was. And I would do really good, and then one thing I couldn't do. They finally figured out when I was about third or fourth grade that I needed glasses. Now, they thought I was like some kind of learning disability or something, which they hadn't discovered most of those at that time. And it was, I mean, my seeing was so bad, I couldn't tell the difference between a J or Q. And when I got glasses, it was like, whoa! But my handwriting was god awful. That didn't change. But I could see that it was. Which they had been able to see all along. But I couldn't change that. And they discovered something. Oh, it's okay in here with him. But out here, it's not working. Well, what was it? I got correction. Third grade, I mean, the sky was bluer, the grass was greener, I could see, you know, all that kind of stuff. There was a flag on the flagpole. You know, I didn't realize how badly, but I knew something was wrong because I couldn't hit a baseball because I couldn't see it. I mean, I had to bunt all the time, which was good because I was fast, but after a while, you know. So your report card, you know, that's maybe how you're grading you, but it doesn't tell you the truth about everything in here.
Right.
And you may be up against something like I was. That hadn't been discovered yet, that when I saw it, I really did have something where I could see and discern and approve the things that were excellent. Now, that's a natural thing. He can do that in here, to where we see things the way they really are and we'll approve them that way. I need to have Charles and Tyler come up here. Let me grab the mic, because we're going to pray for people here real quick. But they both have something to say. I didn't tell them we were going to do this, so you guys can practice on the way up here. Charles, why don't you go first, please?
I have a little bit of black eye and a Band-Aid. You can see I was not in a fight. So I had some skin cancer removed, and that's gone now, so I'm very thankful.
Yeah.
Yesterday at prayer, I told the prayer team, I said, this past week, I couldn't believe it. The Lord pulled a John Brown on me. And it's a good thing. Don't let your mind go astray there. It's a good thing. I woke up, I think it was Tuesday or Wednesday morning, and the sounds of a secular song, the verse kept going through my mind. And that I did that like two or three mornings in a row. And I thought, oh my goodness, this is crazy. That never happens to me, hardly. John's an expert at that. And so at Saturday morning, I asked John, I said, should I ask the Lord to change the station? And he said, no, you need to ask the Lord what to do about that, what to do with it. And so that's what I did. There's a song written by, they were a newlywed couple. It was Dan and Catherine Peake.
Yeah.
And Dan was a member of the Band of America. And so they wanted to, they were newlyweds, and they wanted to show a song that was comforting for all their single friends. And so they wrote the song, and the verses that kept going, "This is for all the lonely people thinking that life has passed them by. Don't give up till you drink from the silver cup and ride that highway in the sky." And so this is for all the lonely people thinking that life has passed them by. And the Lord said, "You think maybe there's some lonely people in the congregation tomorrow?" I understand that. I was single for several years. Loneliness is not a sin. The Lord is near to the lonely hearted. And you may be single, you may be living with your family, you might be married and still feel lonely, but it's what you do with it. And here's what I heard from the Lord. He said, "Don't take your loneliness to drugs and destruction. Take your loneliness to the dealer. That is the dealer of life. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the dealer of life, and you give your life to him, life will never pass you by."
Thank you, Charles. Then I got a text from Tyler this morning.
My time here has been funny because of how I am. I've had many experiences of having to receive healing for myself, and this is the latest one. This was my fault. Got out of the shower, and I have migraines, and they are accompanied by something called aura. If you Google migraine aura, there's a very good, under the images, it's an exact picture of what I see. And so it starts small and grows until I can't see out of my right eye, and I can't see out of most of my left eye. And also it hurts a lot. And so I'm like, well, that's really unfortunate, because I wanted to be at church and I wanted to take the kids to church. And so I just sat down and I rebuked it and I claimed healing for myself. And this is the first time it's ever happened, because most things I've prayed over for myself, it's just an ache or a strain or something like that and it just goes away. I could actually see the light pulling out and away from me until it was totally gone. And so I think a lot about why I keep getting healed. And I think it's because I'm of the mindset that we're in a fight and the enemy can push back. So if I've ever prayed for you and you didn't get healed, by all means, come back to me or someone else. You will not hurt my feelings, because I know, you know, a fight's not always over in the first punch. Sometimes you got to keep going, so.
Yeah, excellent. Stay up here, man. Yep. So I'm going to ask Charles and Lisa to come up here, and any other people of the prayer team, if you guys would want to come up, please do. They just lie in the front, because I think we need to pray for people who need healing today. And when Tyler sent me that this morning, I said, that's right off of the press, man. That's hot off the press. And then if what Charles said touched you in any way, and that can mean, you know, so many things, but this idea, there's a difference between loneliness and being alone. Ain't nothing wrong with being alone. But if it makes you feel lonely and it's incapacitating at some level, then, and that could be for a number of reasons, and it's not a judgment or anything like that, but that song was written to touch people to say, hey, man, keep going. Hey, man. And besides that, Dan Peek got saved radically by the way that wrote the song. And then, so we were talking about that yesterday. So what we want to do, I'm just going to pray in general, and I'm going to ask you to come if you'd like to be prayed for any reason. But those two things seem to be at the forefront of what the Lord is saying. And if you're being asked to abandon something that's in your life, even if it's just something that's familiar, but it's not the best, there's a crop of ways that could make you feel lonely. And so the Lord's doing something here. You just want to cooperate with him, okay? So Lord, we open ourselves to you today. Thank you for touching Tyler this morning. And thank you for having the radio in Charles's head on the right channel. Lord, we want to respond to what you're saying and doing. We want to walk right into the grace of God this morning. And it's teaching us to live godly, teaching us to help each other live godly. So Holy Spirit, would you come and just move among us now? In Jesus' name, amen.